Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of worship today. We're happy you were able to join us. Please stand and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Every day I will bless you, loving God, and praise your name forever and ever.
Is raised to eternal life. He proclaims us as one, as brothers and sisters with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Please join me now in our song of worship number 35, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
May we pray.
Dear Lord, we come into this sanctuary with praise and joy. We praise you as our strength and our Redeemer. We are filled with joy for the many blessings that you have showered upon us. As we enter this time of worship, be with us as we hear your words and as we sing your praises in fellowship together. We pray now as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I also welcome you to our celebration of worship this morning. We are glad you're here. If you are a guest with us this morning, we invite you to find a visitor's card in the pew rack in front of you, and you can fill that out and turn it in a little bit later in the offering plate so that we can know something about you. We're excited for us to be here and also for you to be here. We do have some things in the life of the church coming up. There is a mission outreach meeting this afternoon at 1:30. There has been a place change. It is in the fellowship hall here at the church. And so if you're planning to come to that, make a note. And then at 6:30 this evening, we will continue with week 3 of our Lenten Bible study. And I invite you to come to that tonight. It's going to be a little bit different, but I'm not going to say anything more. If you want to find out, please come. Also, you'll notice the little yellow Get Connected slip. If you would like to purchase Easter lilies, please fill that out and turn it in. Also, we have a couple of weeks yet before those orders need to be placed, but please be aware. Also, this week is Parish Council. Now, it was supposed to be this past week, but we moved it. It's going to be on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock here at the church. And also note that on the 14th of March, which is only 2 weeks away, our youth will be hosting the American Baptist Youth from the Marian Association. We look forward to that event in the life of our church, too. Are there any other announcements that we should share at this time? If not, then I'll invite you to stand and we will sing hymn number 2108. In the bulletin it says 22, but it's 2108, Oh How He Loves You and Me.
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring our tithes and offerings to your altar. As your followers have brought the loaves and fishes, bless them, multiply them, and share them, that all may live and grow and be satisfied. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We'll have a children's moment, and those who are willing, come forward at this time. How's everyone today? That's good. I want to talk to you for just a minute about the things that you eat. Tell me some things that you eat that are good for you.
Apple.
Apple's good for you. You know what they used to say? Apple a day keeps the doctor away. I do not know if that's true. You got anything that you eat that's good for you? Peanut butter. As long as you're not allergic to it. That's pretty good. What about your vegetables? Do you eat vegetables? Well, sometimes they're going to tell you to eat your vegetables. So. What about things that you eat that aren't good for you? Ice cream. That's so tragic. Ice cream should be good for you, don't you think? What else? You know what my sons used to always say they wanted to eat? Junk food. What's junk food? Like potato chips, Oreos, soda. All things like that. Well, the things that are good for you when you eat it, it helps you grow and be strong, and it helps you be healthy. And the things that are bad for you, even though they taste good, if you eat too much of that kind of stuff, it tends to work the other direction, and it causes problems and it makes you unhealthy. The same thing's true for our minds and our hearts. The same thing's true for our souls. If we take in good things, then we can be healthy. But if we take in bad things, then it turns out sometimes we're bad. What are some things that are good? Things to listen to, things to think about that are good. Love. Forgiveness. Maybe we could think of things like kindness. Generosity. Honesty. What are some bad things? Hate. Anger. Greed, selfishness, things that are scary. You like to be afraid? I've never understood people that wanted to watch a scary movie. I've also never understood people that wanted to ride a roller coaster. But it turns out that if we think about good things and if we listen to a good message, like the gospel, for instance, which is the good news. It's the message of how much God loves us, how we have sinned, but God has forgiven us. Then it turns out we have a better chance of having a healthy mind, a healthy heart, healthy soul. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. And I wanted to read a Bible verse. And if I left my Bible somewhere, I can find it. I have to bring too many things to these little shindigs. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned and received and heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Kind of a cool thing to think about. So I'm going to give you something this morning as a way of a reminder to take in good things, not just what you eat, but also what you pay attention to and what you listen to. And what I've got for you, if I can get it out of here, look, it's an apple. Now I've got one for each of you. It's a big apple. I didn't chimp out on these apples. I got big ones. But I want you to do me a favor. You can You don't have to eat it now. I don't want you to eat it now, but take it home. And sometime when you get around to eating that apple, while you're eating it, think also about your soul and about, and you can say to yourself while you take in something that's good for your body, you can say to yourself, God loves me and God forgives me, so that your soul can be nourished too. Can you do that? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you not only provide for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual. And we pray that you would help us to be healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there prayer concerns and joys that you would like to share with the congregation?
Yes, yes.
Our family would appreciate prayers for our oldest brother, Vernon Howe. He's in the hospital in Akron with some serious seizures and some memory problems. Thank you.
It's a joy to have Alvin and Beverly Cox here this morning in the congregation.
First of all, I had a question for the group. Archie and I aren't here every Sunday, but I've noticed Ray and Carol Sue not here, and if somebody could enlighten me, it seems like they haven't been here in a while, so coming or going, I'd love to know some details. Then secondly, I love reading about our young people in the newsletter and seeing all the honor roll and merit roll. I just have one addition. Our granddaughter, Brianna Showalter, is on the merit roll.
I'll take the chance. Ray has been struggling with kidney stones. And I'm sure that it hasn't been resolved yet, or else they would be here. And pray for him.
I'd like to ask for prayers for my mother. She fell twice on Friday and ended up in the emergency room. She's kind of stroked up, but otherwise she's okay. The bigger problem is the dizziness that she continues to have, and it seems like it's getting worse. So we're going to be pursuing some investigation on what we can do to minimize those things. Anyway, I'd appreciate your prayers for her as we kind of try to figure this out.
Aiden will also be performing in the All City Choir concert tomorrow night.
Let us also be mindful of our country and its leaders. Be prayerful in this time of election. And let us also be concerned about those who serve our country, especially those who are overseas and away from home. Let us pray together. Dear God, we are thankful for the gift of health, for the ability that we have to meet together and to share fellowship and to sing hymns of the gospel and to hear the words of Scripture and to be lifted up and strengthened in our hearts and in our minds as well as in our bodies. We are thankful that you are mindful of our needs. There are some who are having health problems, and you have heard prayer concerns lifted up this morning, and we pray for healing. We pray for wisdom. We pray for the doctors and the nurses who give care. We pray for the family members who very often have to tend to and to care for those who are sick. Most of all, we pray that in these times when there is health problems, that we would know your presence and your loving care. We are also aware that sometimes we are sick in another way. Our hearts are sick. We are sick in our souls because of sin, because we have allowed ourselves to be too selfish. We've allowed ourselves to be too angry. We've allowed ourselves to be too afraid. And we pray that you would forgive us and mend, that you would mend our hearts, that you would transform the attitude of our minds and make us new. And Lord, we are also thankful because you've made each one of us with a purpose, that you have a reason for each one of us to be here. We pray that you would reveal that purpose to us and that you would strengthen us to be able to live according to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is number 2132, You Who Are Thirsty. Shall we stand together?
Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Is anyone thirsty? Come. Even if you have no money, drink. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Now listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. ready to make a new and everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the mercies and unfailing love that I gave David. I will give you all the mercies I promised to David. He displayed my power by being my witness and a leader among the nations. You also will command the nations, and they will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord. And my ways are beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
Thank you.
The book of Isaiah cannot be adequately understood without at least a cursory knowledge of the time in Israel's history when it was written and when it was read for the first time. We must not fail to understand that it came to a people who were in the middle of being conquered. Being conquered is never easy. But rather it is violent and demoralizing. And really, we don't have words that are adequate to describe it. I think even the people who have lived through it had a hard time describing it, how it made them feel, and what it was like. I have never experienced anything even close to it. So I learn by way of analogy, and the analogies that I learn from are from history. I watch films and hear stories about and see the pictures of war-torn Europe after World War II, or of the destruction of the American Civil War. I've seen movies and heard tales of people who lived in bombed-out craters, in buildings with no electricity, no gas, no water, and very often no food, no warmth. And there was great suffering. I hear tales of forced migrations. And when I was growing up, I saw all kinds of war movies like you probably did. And it never occurred to me that one of the great tragedies of war is that sometimes disputes were settled by simply saying, we're going to move people. We're going to move people a long way away from their homes, and if they don't want to come, we're going to make them come. During these kinds of times, which I have never experienced, it is common for people to become so discouraged that they turn away from their faith, begin to despair of life itself. And we can understand why people in these circumstances would question the reality of God or the goodness of God, question God's plan. It's in times like these that the book of Isaiah was written. The person, Isaiah, lived in times like that. And it's not possible to overstate the case. In as extreme way as human beings can suffer, they were suffering. Israel was conquered violently, and it ceased to exist as a nation, and only barely just as a people. It's kind of hard to relate when you do not identify with a nation that has been conquered. So while I make the case that we in this room have never suffered like that, unless I don't know something, somebody hasn't told me some aspect of their life story, we have known smaller disappointments in life that can sometimes give us a window in. Smaller disappointments that can sometimes be devastating in their way. We've had hopes and dreams that have been shattered, or if not shattered, they just failed to materialize and we had to adjust. Maybe it's because my son's just finished high school in the last few years, and I just went through 10 years in my life of going through high school with them, that I think of the dreams of so many high school athletes. Many of them dream of a college scholarship, success at the next level. But most of them must accept a lesser level of success. And even among those who do go on to play sports in college, only a small percentage of them are able to be successful on a professional level. So that, as my son put it to me, sports end for everyone at a remarkably young age, as it turns out. And people have to adjust. I love being away from where I'm from because I can tell stories and I don't have to worry about the people I'm talking about ever knowing that I'm doing it. I remember a couple that I was friends with in Staunton whose oldest son was a great baseball player. And I've never really been sure, because I didn't know their oldest son very well, what his dreams were, but their dream for him was that he would be a Major League Baseball player, which I always thought was an irrational dream for parents to have. But they spent all kinds of money on equipment. He had the best. And they pulled him out of the local youth league because they said it was a participation league, and they sent him to another place 70 miles away so that he could play on an elite baseball team when he was just a child. And they drove 70 miles a day to take him to practice and 70 miles back. His father even told me that he had taken a job working at night so that he could be awake in the days and to do all of this for his son. They sent him to a private high school with a superior baseball program where he excelled, and he actually did earn a scholarship to play baseball in college. And it was a good thing, I think, because it had consumed their resources and their energy. And then one day, in the middle of his freshman year, they called him up, not to see how school was going, but to see how practice was going. And he told them that he had decided that he didn't want to play baseball anymore and had quit the team. They were extremely devastated. So much so that every time I saw them for years after that, that's what they did, was complain. Complain about that he quit. Complain about him, really. They tried to get him to go back. It became a family argument. And I felt like they had a hard time adjusting to the idea that their dream wasn't going to happen. I also felt like perhaps he was a little bit more mature than they were on this point, because even though he probably could have played college baseball all right, he wasn't going to be a Major League Baseball player, and he was accepting it. He was growing up. But that's another thing. There are, of course, other more serious things that I could talk about. Health problems, financial stress, the loss of a job, relationships gone bad, untimely deaths. But the reason why I told that story is because it is a story about a dream that was shattered. Living in the shadow of a broken dream is deflating and can rob life of its joy. Most people, I think, do learn to live with their circumstances to a certain extent. We live within a ballpark, if you will, of possibilities, and we try our best to achieve what we can. But we also accept our circumstances. Sometimes we react to them and find a way to respond. We change the situation in ways that are helpful and make psychological adjustments in order to keep hope alive and to dream anew. I think the capacity to make these inner adjustments is healthy and good, and I'm not criticizing them in any way. I'm just using them as a sort of as an example. Imagine living in a time and in a place in which it was impossible to make those kind of adjustments. It was impossible to dream again. That is what Isaiah faced. That is what Jesus faced. It's really hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the people that were suffering in that way. The prophetic vision in Israel, which is very often, in my mind, I associate it with Isaiah, who's one of the earliest prophets, and he was the main one. Although it seems like, when you read the New Testament, they were very attached to a prophet named Elijah, who we read about in the Old Testament, but he didn't seem to have written a book, so we don't have a book of Elijah. These prophets arose during a time of decline, and they arose during the time of the fall of their civilization. And in their way, they were harsh. You read some of what's in the prophets, and they were very critical because they placed the responsibility for the decline and fall of their civilization squarely on the backs of the people, all the people. They didn't let the leaders off the hook, but they didn't let the ordinary people off the hook either. They didn't let anybody off the hook. They didn't make excuses. They didn't offer rationalizations. Their denunciations were fiery and filled with wrath and were very threatening. And I think if that's all they had done, we wouldn't read them. We certainly wouldn't be reading them here in church today. We wouldn't be thinking about these people. It's because they also saw the grace of God that we remember them. So they could go back and forth between harsh criticism and hopeful exhortation. And it's their encouragements that are powerful. Their encouragement set the people to a new vision, a new dream, a new understanding, a better, grander image of a larger world where God's mercies spread themselves out over an ever-expanding range. They help the Israelites and they help us when we're at our lowest. To hope again for a bright future not only for ourselves but for the world. For a widening circle of peoples that eventually includes everybody. It is clear in the New Testament that Jesus understood himself, and I think his believers, his followers understood him in the tradition of the prophets. That best explains why some people associated him with Elijah and with Moses. And also explains why he was attracted to and a part of the movement of John the Baptist, who was also in the tradition of the prophets of Israel. And like the story of Israel itself, his story was tragic. It came to a very disappointing and devastating end. Lent is the time when we do our best to orient ourselves to the tragic nature of Jesus' life. When we allow ourselves to think that way. There were high hopes and expectations for him and for his followers, but their dreams would be broken. Instead of an establishment of a new kingdom, there would be humiliation and suffering and death. And for his followers, confusion and disappointment and doubt. Which, by the way, sounds a lot like what some people claim they are experiencing in today's world. Part of what makes the Christian gospel so powerful 2,000 years later is that it addresses all of us, no matter the time we live or the place, in our spiritual need. So the spiritual task of this season is to allow ourselves in some way, by the rituals or the liturgies or the prayers, or the Bible studies, to enter into that confusion and disappointment and doubt. And in that context, hear the words of the prophet. Come, all ye who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight with the richest of fare. Give an ear and come to me that your soul may live. It is an invitation to dream again, to be nourished again, to be healthy again, no matter what has happened. And here, eating is clearly a metaphor for spiritual food, because whenever tragedy comes, and whatever the effects on the physical body of that tragedy might be, the most damage is done to the soul. And Isaiah offered his people no small dream. It wasn't just a dream of some kind of personal comfort that they would be given so that they could sustain and maintain their lives during a time of tragedy. He said, surely you will summon the nations you know not, and the nations you do not know will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed you with splendor. And the news is so good that it's not only for the downcast and the forlorn, but it is for the wicked. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. To our God, and he will freely pardon. I think most of us like to think of ourselves as being good, but we know that the theology of Christianity tells us that we are not. We are all sinful. But nonetheless, it's kind of hard not to compare ourselves to other people. And sometimes when we compare ourselves to other people, we come off looking better than we are. This vision of mercy is kind of strange to us when we start thinking that way. It makes so much more sense to believe in punishment, to believe in vindictiveness and revenge and anger and wrath. But the prophet has an answer. He says he has seen something so good that it surpasses, like the peace of God, the power of human understanding. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, says your God. Neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Think of how it makes you feel to watch the TV news, if you still give time to do that. Another shooting. More corruption, another accident, another death. People doing infuriating things that can't possibly make anything but worse. What is God's response? What was God's response when Israel was in its decline and its fall? What is God's response to us? Jesus is God's response. This Jesus, the Jesus of Lent, on his way to suffering and death, healing people and feeding them and casting out demons and raising the dead and preaching to them the gospel all the way to the very end. That's God's response. It strains the imagination to think about, and it can't be understood, but it can be experienced and it can be accepted. Right in the middle of Lent we are. Take heart. And be strong in your faith no matter what has happened. No matter what you're going through. No matter how you interpret what we are going through. For God's ways are better and higher than we know. It is the forgiveness of sin. It is the resurrection of the dead. And it is for everyone. It is accessible to everyone, not just those who have the talent to achieve the dream. Not just for an elite few. And it is the gift of God. It is a gift. And the way we receive it is by believing in it. And it can't be taken away. It can't be taken away by a phone call. I've quit the team. Or by an accident. Or by a mistake. Or even by being conquered. It's that powerful. It is the gospel, and it is what unites us. It's what brings us here each Sunday, and it is the source of our peace and our joy. Never let it go. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have known good things in life. Help us to see past them to the even better things of your grace. Strengthen our faith and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 273 is, "Give me thy heart, says the Father." Shall we stand together for our hymn of dedication and commitment? Lord, we pray that for everyone who has to go to school tomorrow, that you would go with them. And everyone that has to go to work tomorrow, that you would be with them there and give them guidance and courage. For everyone who has family to meet with and friends to see and things to tend to in this world, we pray that your presence would be always with them with grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
One end of the other.